Hi, I'm James McDonald, and I think we all begin the new year with a desire to get traction, and I get that. You know, I want to feel like I'm making progress. I want to feel like I'm gaining ground. And how do you get there spiritually, especially to change the analogy, how do you start a fresh fire in your soul if you feel like the wood's kind of wet? Well, all that content is coming your way in this message, whether the analogy is starting a new fire, getting going afresh with new traction. The title of the message is Time to Pull Over. What do you do when you get off to the side and you get alone with God to come out of that situation with a fresh passion for what really matters? You're going to know when this message is over. Let's get into God's Word together.
Get your Bible and open it, please, to Revelation chapter 10. I don't know very much except that God wrote a book, so everything from here on in is going to be from a Bible, okay? So if you can find a Bible under a chair in front of you or something, go ahead. It's the last book in the Bible, and we've been going through it verse by verse this year. Now we're in chapter 10, and we've had some stop and go here the last couple of weeks, but now we're going to be going solid chapter every week right through Easter. It's been kind of a long winter, you know. It's March. I can see it in people's faces. I can hear it in their comments and their tone and their sensitivity. People are tired. It's been a long winter. It's been a long school year. And so, hey, same thing. When you're worn out, when you're exhausted, when you're tired, when you've spent everything you have, man, it's time to pull over, okay? You got to kind of get off to the side and get yourself refreshed, okay? Same thing with the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, he saw Jesus Christ in chapter 1 revealed in all of his glory, face to face. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he saw the seven churches through the ages in their glory and in their weaknesses. I mean, that would wear you out. Then he saw famine, war, disease, a death to a quarter of mankind, then a third of mankind amounting to half the world. He saw the throne room of God. He's seen a lot. 12 times already in the book, he says, "Then I saw." Then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. But he's still going to say it 32 more times. So in chapter 10, there's no more prophecy. God pulls him over to the side of the road, and he's like, "All right, we got to regroup here. You got to get refreshed, or you're not going to have the strength for what's to come." I figure if he needed to learn that, we do too, right? Telling a bunch of fired up North American Christians that they need to be careful they don't get worn out is sort of like talking to Eskimos about snow. So I think I'm on the right subject today. The goal of this message is that you'd pull over. Time to pull over and get refreshed. All in favor? All right. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word today. We believe that it is spiritual nourishment for our souls. Lots of things can feed our bodies. Only the Word of God can feed our souls. And we pray that it would be food indeed for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 10. Let's just, if you're ready to jump in at verse 1, say jump. Here it is. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." See, there's that "then I saw" again. Now, this is a mighty angel. God is going to jot this down. There's four things that you get when it's time to pull over. The first one is you need to see the majesty of God. You need a fresh view of God. Over and over in Scripture, when people come to a critical juncture in their life, they get a fresh view of God. Moses got it. Elijah got it. Abraham got it. Isaiah got it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, got it. And turn to your neighbor and say, "And you got to get it." All right, we need that. That's what we're going for here. And so God is giving to John, he had to pull him over and say, "All right, let's get back to who I am." All right, that's where it all starts. Big God, small problems. Small God, big problems. All right, so we need to get a bigger view of who God is. And that's why we see in the text here, this another mighty angel. Now, not all angels are created equal. We learned in chapter 5, verse 2, that this is a mighty angel, And actually, an artist, let me show you this picture. Someone depicts this angel as being, there's John seeing the vision, and the angel just a little bigger than him. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. I think this angel, well, just look what it says in the text. Coming down from heaven, the word coming down there means literally stepping down, striding out of heaven. How big was this angel? I mean, check this out. Wrapped in a cloud. So this angel has like a shawl, a cumulus shawl. This big, massive, fluffy cloud wrapping around his shoulders. And then I love rainbows. Do you see it in the text? It says he had a rainbow. What's it say? Over his head. And I love rainbows. I have a funny picture in my head about rainbows. When I was a kid, this is such a my dad thing. I don't think he'll mind me telling you that he's not a boxer's guy. He's a briefs guy. And when I was a kid, I can remember him. Maybe he will mind that. When I was a kid, I can remember I was like 8 or 9 years old. I could see my dad running down the hallway in his whitey tighties with his camera going, kids, you got to see the rainbows. You got it. And out the front door, there was 3 rainbows in the sky, one over the other. He's out there taking pictures. Honestly, I don't remember the picture. The picture that I remember is the picture of the guy taking the picture. But I've always loved rainbows. You know, from the time of Noah, rainbows were the reminder when God said, I'll never do this again until the end. And the end is on right now in Revelation 10. Maybe this is the last rainbow that'll ever be seen. John sees it, of course, ahead of time prophetically. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. This is an awesome colossus. A colossus is a term for a massive mountain-like statue. And I think what he's seeing is likely miles high from the sky to the shore. Notice it says further in the text, his face was like the sun, his leg like pillars. It was a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. And so a reminder of God's direction. And this mighty angel's legs were like pillars of fire. Of course, the brightness of the light from his face, which it says was like the sun. Verse 2, he had a little scroll in his hand. This actually isn't the same as the curled up one. This means a little book. Anybody have a New Testament? New Testament? Who's got a New Testament? Little one, little Bible. Come on, somebody's got to have one. That's a pretty good one. So I picture this angel, and this is like a massive angel with a little book in his hand. It's got this little massive angel, and what's the book like? It's little. It's just a little book. And he has, here, I shouldn't throw that. Notice in the text again, verse 2, it says, he had a little book open in his hand. We don't know what was in the book. We don't know what the message of the book was, if we were supposed to know. But it's going to come up again a little bit later. And then notice this, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this is like the ocean is like a little puddle to this mighty angel, and the land is like a little footstool to him, and John is just this little teeny person looking up at this, and here's what he's getting. He's getting a vision of the greatness of the God who made this messenger. He had a little scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and notice he called out with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. The voice of a lion roaring in the jungle can be heard for over 5 miles away. And so the voice of this, you've never seen anything like this. You've never seen anything like this. Have you ever seen anything like this? Say, no, I have not. All right? This would rattle your cage, baby. All right? This would take you apart. And listen to me. We need to be taken apart. We need a fresh view of the greatness of God, okay? We need to have God lifted up in our eyes for how great he is, so that the things that burden us and weigh us down can seem proportionate to what they really are in view of the greatness of our God. I gave you the word, see the majesty of God, but I think a better word here is the word transcendence. I wrote it out for you because actually I didn't know how to spell it. I thought it was A-N-C-E. It is E-N-C-E. Transcendence. The word transcendence means surpassing, beyond, above, in excellence, in splendor, in majesty, in attribute, in beauty, beyond all else, beyond compare, transcendence. It's what you feel on a mountaintop, looking out over a valley or an ocean. It's what you feel standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. A guy named Al Mohler, who was the original chairman of the board of Walk in the Word years ago, when he turned 40, he worked for Morgan Stanley. He was, anyway, very cool guy. For his 40th birthday, he took Kent and Nancy Shaw, Kathy and I, to Hawaii. Nice guy. He took us on a trip for his birthday. Anyway, we'd never been to Hawaii before, and it was amazing. When I go on vacation, I don't know about you, I work pretty hard at the regular time. Some people go on vacation, they got to do all this stuff. I just want to lay around on vacation. I work for a living. But he had to do all this stuff. And one of the ideas he had was he wanted us to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and get in this van and go up and see the sunrise on the top of a volcano. It's just like, can I just have a root canal? I was just like, are you kidding me? But we did it, you know, it was his birthday and everything. So I got up early in the morning, and he took us up in this van all the way up to the top of this volcano. And we were there, it was pitch black out. And all of a sudden you're looking out over this, the top of this volcano. It really was pretty amazing in the dusk. And then the sun rises on the far side of the volcano. It was one of those moments. And I didn't know what to do. There's about 60 people there. So I was like, great is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. It was very quiet after that. Except there was this one lady, I never met her. She was like, she was probably maybe 20 feet away from me, and she was like, amen. It was really cool. And if you understand that, something that makes you feel very small, that's what you got to have when you pull over, all right? If you lose that, you got to pull over, okay? That's what makes life make sense, a sense of the transcendence of God. And John had seen a lot, and God was like, there's more to come, but you're not ready for it. You got to pull over. We got to regroup. Let's start here. And he sends this mighty angel down and just gives him this awesome, renewed sense of how great God really is. Now, we need that, don't we? Jot these things down. 5 times we lose transcendence. These are the things that drain a sense of the majesty of God out of your life. And number one, details. Just details, man. Anybody getting smothered by details lately? Like, I wrote down diapers, deadlines, to-do lists. Details, just stuff, man. Take care of it, wrap it up, move it on, and all of a sudden life gets so caught up in the to-do list, you just lose your sense of the God who loves you and the eternity that's waiting for you. So details, here's a second one, detours. Detours. Off plan, off road, off schedule, offline. Man, I thought I was gonna be all the way over here by now. And I'm still stuck over here. And we get held up and we get held back and life doesn't progress the way that we had hoped it would and we feel stuck. 5 times we lose transcendence. Details, detours, duty. Duty, man. Just what are you doing today? What I have to do. What I do every day. Well, what's the part that where you get to do the part you like to do? I don't ever get to that part. I get up, I do everything I have to do, and then I go to bed. Anyone ever feel like that? Duty, husband, father, pastor, Christian, obligation. That drains transcendence. Details, detours, duty, downers. Just downers, man. You ever have any downers? It's just stuff that bums you out. Just stuff that just happens and you're just like, hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. Circumstances, disappointments, discouragements, depression, despair. That drains transcendence. That's what makes God seem, everyone say seem, seem small. That's why the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." It's not that we make God bigger, it's that we see him for his true size. Let's get things back in perspective. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Last thing that drains transcendence, details, detours, duty, downers. Well, here's the worst one, drainers. Downers are circumstances, drainers are people. You know what I'm talking about? Here she comes. She's gonna drain the life out of me. You know, why is it some people's like, stick a spout in my side, turn it on, take everything I have. Some people, you could talk to them for 5 minutes and you're like, I have to go to bed. I have to go lay down. Not you. So these are the things that drain transcendence. And newsflash, that's why we come to church. Okay? That's why we come to church. Where else can you get this message? This isn't on TV. Okay? This isn't in the neighborhood. You gotta get with your brothers and sisters. You gotta come to church to get this. This is what we're here for. Small problems, big God. That's what we're going home with today. That's what we pull over for. To see the majesty of God. Here's the second thing. See the majesty of God. The next thing that happens to him here in Revelation 10 is hear the word of God. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, the mighty angel did. And he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. Notice, when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, what is that? It says it twice. The seven thunders. All right? Let me tell you what it is. Let me prove it to you. The seven thunders, without question, is the voice of God himself. The angel descended, like at Jesus' baptism. The dove descended, but the voice from heaven was the voice of God. Now the mighty angel descends, but the voice, in fact, the mighty angel says he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. That was to get everyone's attention for the real voice, the voice of God. The seven thunders sounded. Now some proof for that assertion. Job 26:20, speaking of God the Father, how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And then here's an amazing account in John chapter 12. When Jesus Christ was headed to the cross, when he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, when the people laid the palm branches at his feet, Jesus says in John chapter 12 these words, "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus, anticipating the cross, just kind of prayed out loud to his Father, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus says, not like I can not do this. This is why I'm here. And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." Check this, John 12, 28. "Then a voice came from heaven." Jesus said, "Glorify your name." "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it. Some said it thundered. Isn't that amazing? So there's Jesus Christ. He heard the voice of God the Father. Everyone else heard this. Many places in Scripture, the voice of God was heard to people like thunder. So back to Revelation chapter 10. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, John was like, I'm writing that down. God said something to him. We don't know what God said to him, but John was like, I've been writing down a lot of stuff, man, about creatures and eyes, and I'm writing that down for sure. Notice what happens. But I heard a voice from it. So the voice thunders again and says, "Seal up," or this would be the angel's voice, "seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down." Isn't that cool? That should give us a lot of humility studying the book of Revelation. People who have it all figured out, all diagrammed, everything's perfectly understood. Well, we don't even know everything. There's some things that God revealed. He was like, don't write that down. I'd like to suggest to you that this was a personal word. John was exhausted from what he had seen. He had to pull over. This is a personal word, not an inscripturated word. This is a personal word that God gave to John. Now, John received a personal word from God. It's a mystery to us. And God wanted it kept secret. Now we can make two mistakes here. We can teach the apostles' experience and say, John heard a special word from God, and all of you should too, frequently. Write your own book of Revelation. That's normalizing what was not typical. The apostles were not typical. Writing a book of Scripture is not typical. And so this is where some people get into problems, and they're all the time, God told me to tell you stuff. That's dangerous. Okay? I mean, what do you do when somebody comes up and says, God told me to tell you? No, I don't care. I mean, that could be really abusive, actually, when people start saying, God told me to tell you stuff. But listen, the other extreme would be to not believe that God gives a word to people. And I want to talk about that for a minute, all right? Because I believe one of the things that has to happen when we pull over is we have to see the transcendence or the majesty of God, and secondly, we have to hear the word of God. Jot that down if you haven't. You have to hear the word of God. You got to get a word from God. Some of you came and prayed at the front of the church this morning. You're going through an especially difficult time, and what you need is you need to hear a word from God. Some of you have been going for weeks or months or years trying to sort out your life, trying to make decisions, and what you really need is you need to hear a word from God. And so I drew a little chart here, and I want to talk to you about how that happens. I want to talk to you about the ways that we get a word from God and how frequently those different things happen, lest we have wrong expectations, and then how you can test and know that it's really a word from God. Ready? All right. I'll post this on the internet this week. You don't need to like try to get it all down. I want you to hear it. All right. Here's the first thing. This is the most common thing where you get a word from the word itself. That's why you have a Bible and you're reading God's word and God gives you a word. During some of the trials that Kathy and I have gone through, God gave me a Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That was a word for me. Another word God gave me last summer, I told you about Jeremiah 1:12. He watches over his word to perform it. All right? And many times in my life, I'll get a specific word from Scripture, and I know that that is a special word from God for me. It's so clear. It's so on point. Now, how many people know what I'm talking about when that happens? All right? That's why we dig into God's word, to get a word from God. Second way that it happens is from the word through a person. I'm praying that that's happening for some of you right now, and you didn't get it yourself, but you came to church, and I'm bringing God's word to you, and somewhere in the middle of all of this that's being said, you're getting a word from God, and you need that. Here's a third method. From a person, but a message that doesn't, it's not a biblical word, but it's a word from a wise, biblical Christian. From a person. I was meeting with Garrett Higby recently, the head of our counseling center, and he really challenged me about something in my own life. He said, James, he says, you put loyalty above love. He said, and that's sin. Now, that wasn't in the Bible, but if you know me, I'm like kind of hyper loyal. And he said, sometimes you hold people close in your loyalty when you should release them. That's the more loving thing to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't find that in the Bible. I didn't hear that from the Bible, but I heard that from a godly person who spoke into my life. And I really believe that that was a good word for me. So that's a third way that we can hear from God. From a person, it doesn't contradict the word. Here's another way. From the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will just speak a word into your heart, into your life. Several years ago now, I was praying in my office, and I had a heavy burden on my heart. I couldn't explain it, for a particular family in our church, and one mother in particular. I haven't done this very many times in my whole life, but I felt so strongly impressed to call her on the phone. And so I called her on the phone and said, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to call you. And she said, just this moment, she says. She said, I'm so glad that you called. She said, I've just had a miscarriage. And I said, well, God just wants you to know that he loves you. And I just prayed with her and ministered to her. It was just an appointment arranged by God, the Spirit of God. Don't tell me the Spirit of God didn't lead me to call her. And I don't have 1,000 stories like that, or 100, or even 10. I have, you know, just a few stories, but that does happen too. And then I believe that sometimes God speaks to us through a dream. I don't think God appears to us in dreams. I don't think God even orchestrates the dreams, but sometimes when we, so, but here's the key now. Get down the frequency of this. This is all the time. This is not nearly as often. This is much less frequently still. This is less and less still. Okay? And so these people who are walking around, the Spirit told me this, I had another dream, da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not how it really is. In fact, let's call this very common, less common, not common, uncommon, very uncommon. If you keep it in that order, you'll get a word from God. You will. Now, here's the way to test it. If it's from the Bible, don't test it, just do it. All right? If it's from another person, be humble and receive the word, but check it against the scripture yourself to make sure it's really accurately what God's word says. And if it's from a person, not from the word, you need to check it carefully. And if it's spirit, check your Bible very carefully and reference other people and say, this is what I think the Spirit might be directing me about. How does this sound to you? And in something here, be extremely cautious. Now, I think that is a good biblical presentation on this point, how to get a word from God. Now, every person in this room, for your life, for your future, things start to pile up. And when they do, what you desperately need is, you need to see God afresh for who he really is. And you need a word from him about your life. Some people here today need a word. A word about perseverance. A word about God's provision. A sense that he's going to take care of this. Some of you have a pressing decision to make. And as I prayed about this, the word that God gave me to share with you was this reference, jot it down, Habakkuk 2:3. Still the vision awaits the appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. If it tarries, wait for it. It will come, it will not delay. All right? And I believe there's some people in our church, I don't know who they are, but you're on the edge of something. All right? You're waiting on God. You're praying for a breakthrough. You need to see something turned around. And the word for you today is, if it tarries, wait for it. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't say, I'm not doing this anymore. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't turn back. Trust God for the strength to wait on him. What do we sing? Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. If the vision tarries, wait for it. Sometimes we just have to pull over to see the transcendence of God, to hear the word of God. Of course, the thing that makes that waiting difficult, you're like, James, some things have been done. I've been wronged. I've been slandered. I've been cheated at work. I've been mistreated. I've been abused. I got to do something about this. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. Jot this third thing down. When we pull over, we need to anticipate the judgment of God. God has made some very particular promises about injustice in our world. Notice how he brings these out to the Apostle John. Starting in verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, it keeps telling us that, like it says it like three times. Just this vision is pretty awesome. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. You know, so many of the things that we do come right from the Bible. That when a person stands in court, they put their left hand on the Bible, and what do they do? Show me, what do they do? You raise the right hand. Left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. All right? And what are you doing when you raise your right hand? I swear or promise to what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and Nothing but the truth. So help me. All right. The point of that is very serious. It's lost on many people as they lie in court. When you swear by someone, what you're really saying is you're saying, I commit myself to whatever consequences that person can bring if I don't tell the truth. So it's all about who you swear by. For example, if I were to swear by our little grandson, Carter, I swear by Carter. Here's a picture of him. I had to find a way to put that in the sermon. That's his first birthday. So if I said, okay, go ahead, just do it. Okay, great, let's move on. If I said, I swear by Carter, you'd be like, well, what's he going to do if you're not telling the truth? Not much. Okay. So, in fact, it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says that God, when he wanted to make a promise to Abraham, seeing how he could find no one greater, he swore by himself. All right? That when you swear by the God of the universe, you're saying, may the God of the universe do to me whatever he needs to do if I'm not telling the truth. And that's what happens here. Look in the text. The angel whom I saw standing raised his right hand to heaven. Picture this. It's awesome in the sky. This miles high angel raises this big hand and says, and swore by him who, and then now they kind of bring out God's resume, who lives forever and ever. He's God. He's eternal. He always has been. He always will be. You're like, but I don't understand how someone can always exist. Yeah, I don't understand that either. That's the part I accept by faith. But here's what I'm really fairly sure about. All of this didn't come from nothing. That's what I feel really confident about. So either everything came from nothing or everything came from something that I can't understand. I'm going to go with choice B. Everybody okay with God being bigger than us? Do you know how big you would have had to make your head to be able to understand him? You would be not as attractive as you are today. Okay? So he swore by him who lives forever and ever, this God who created heaven and earth. The Bible says that he spoke and the worlds were formed. He created what's in the heaven, what's in the earth, and he created heaven and what's in it, the earth and what's in it, the sea and what's in it. That sounds like a rap. Created heaven, what in it? Created earth, what in it? Created the sea and what in it? Okay, stick with my original job. God made it all. Notice it says he swore by him, this God. And here's what he swore, end of verse 6, that there would be no more delay. John's like, the angel's like, I swear this is all happening. This is all coming now. When this one happens, the end, the fulfillment, different translations say that. NIV says accomplished. New American Standard says finished. My translation says fulfilled. The second coming of Christ is upon us. At that point, the judgment, the justice, the vengeance, the wrath of God, it's coming. We can anticipate it. We can anticipate it. We can anticipate it. Romans 12:9 says, leave room for the wrath of God. All right? So look up here for a sec. Maybe you're like John. Maybe you've seen a lot. Maybe you need some answers. Maybe you need some things explained to you. Maybe you got some questions. I can't sort this out. Why would God let this happen? What was God trying to do in this situation? Just hang on to your questions, all right? Get a big view of the transcendence of God. Get a word from God about your circumstances, and then wait for his judgment. Leave place, leave room for the wrath of God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't say, I'm going to get even. I'm going to settle the score. Don't do that. Don't get between the hammer and the work. Let God leave place for God to do that, and wait. Keyword is, lift up your voice and say it. Keyword, wait for God. Wait for God to do it. Pull over. Sometimes we need to pull over like John did. God's transcendence. Hear a word from God. Anticipate the judgment of God. Here's the last thing. Embrace the call of God. This is my life. This is what God's called me to. I'm never going to be that person. I'm never going to be that guy. I'm never going to be that girl. That's not who I am. I got to do what God's called me to do. That's what you get when you pull over. You get a fresh sense of who you are, who God is, a word from Him, waiting for judgment, and then you kind of embrace afresh, this is my lot in life. This is the road that I'm working in. This is who I'm supposed to be. Notice how God gives that to John in the verses that remain. That there would be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call, remember, there were seven seals, and the last seal was the seven trumpets of judgment. There are seven trumpets, and the last trumpet is the seven bowls. If you've been here for our whole series, that completes the judgment of God. So this last trumpet will be sounded by the seventh angel. The mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as He announced to the prophets. Everything God said He'll do, He's going to do it exactly like that to the letter. Verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. That's the third time. Give me that Bible again. That's the third, thanks. That's the third time that he's talked about this angel standing on the land. This is a massive angel. And then then John's told, go get the book from his hand. So this massive angel's up there holding the book, and John's in there, eep, eep, you know, give me the book. And so apparently this massive angel reaches down and gives him the book. Can you picture it? All right, so look at the text. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel, and I told him, give me the scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. How many people have heard the phrase bittersweet? Put up your hand if you've heard that before. That's where that comes from in the Bible. It's bittersweet. We all know what we mean when we say that about something, you know? When we say, well, raising kids is bittersweet, right? We say, you know, married life is bittersweet. It has some hard parts to it. Let's just tell it like it really is. All right? A living for Christ is bittersweet. This is not heaven, dude. Okay? Heaven's what we're heading for. Everything in this life on the best day will always be, tell me, bittersweet. And that's where it comes from here in the text. He says, take the scroll and eat it. Verse 10, I took the look. John does everything he's told. He's told to do it in verse 8, so I went, verse 9. He's told to eat it in verse 9, so, and I took the scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It's a picture. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now, isn't that just like life? Isn't that just like life? I got cancer. It was bitter, but it appears as though God's healed me. I just got some more good test results, so it's sweet. My mom's dying. It's bitter, but she's trusting God. It's sweet. But her body of 72 years is betraying her. It's bitter, but she's so filled with joy. It's sweet. And a couple of weeks ago, here's what it really was 3 weeks ago. First time it happened to me in 21 years. I don't know if it was my mom, my own health, tons of things going on at the church, the trip to Haiti, some difficult people. But the truth was, the first time I couldn't preach. I had my sermon ready. I was ready to go. Friday, this stuff all kind of came down on top of me, and I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I called some of the staff members together and said, I just can't preach this week. I just can't. Now, I'm back to sweet again. But I think it's just better just to be honest, you know? There's just some times like that in life. When it's just like, it's a lot, and it's time to pull over. And when you pull over, the first thing you need, more than anything else, is a fresh view of the majesty and transcendence of God. Big God, small problems. But sometimes we get off that, don't we? Second thing is, you need a word from God. You need a clear word in your spirit. You know that's God's word for you for the next season. Most often it comes right out of the book. Sometimes it'll come through someone who's communicating God's word. I hope some of you are getting that today. Sometimes it'll come from a biblically minded Christian who'll just give you a word of wisdom. Less frequently, some of those other things. But you need a word from God. A fresh view of God, a word from God. A commitment to the anticipation of His judgment. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that. He sees, he knows, I'm trusting him, he's going to take care of it. And the result of that is that you need to embrace the call of God. Look at verse 11. The bittersweet. And I was told, you must. Those are strong words. I circled those in my Bible. You might just circle those in your Bible. I was told, you must. You're a mother. You must. You're a spouse. You must. You're a God-honoring single adult building your career. That's where you are right now. You must. I was told. John just got told. He's like, yeah, I've seen a lot. I don't think I'm going to go home. No, no. You were chose to see the vision of the end times. It's all coming next week, the week after, the week after. No, John. No, John. I was told. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. John's like, but I'm tired. Get back to work. A fresh view of the majesty of God, a clear word from God, a commitment to waiting on his justice, and then embracing afresh my call. This is who you are. This is what you do. Get back to work, all right? That's the result of getting pulled over. And I've had to do that again. You just, you know, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I like the preaching part, but some of the other parts. Fresh view of God, clear word from God, anticipating the justice of God, embracing the call of God. Get back to work. Enough now. You pulled over, you got settled, get back to work. That's what John got. That's what I got. I hope you got it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your providence, Revelation 10 unfolds nothing new about the future. Just a clear picture of the way that you deal with your servants. And we are your servants. We are your servants. We love you, Lord. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our circumstances. We're not in control of really very much at all. But we do love you. We do want to honor you in this short thing called life. And so we pray for strength. We wait for strength. Help us to receive that word today. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. I know there are some people here today, God, who are waiting on you. They don't really need to do anything else but just circle the wagons, get some loving people around them, and just wait on you. I pray that you would unfold a fresh vision of who you are. Give us some good times in your word this week. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 40. Places where you unfold the greatness of who you are. And grant to your people a fresh view of yourself. Give to us, I pray, a clear word. Do it, God. You know how to give good gifts to your children. Do it. Cause us to commit ourselves afresh to the day of your vengeance and your wrath. Not mine, God, yours. You will see to it. You will take care of it. We're trusting you. Help us to embrace our call afresh. Even as we wait, let's sing this prayer.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.